Bible opens with a monumental statement. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I believe I could preach several years series on that verse. We could start before the beginning. There's a lot to be said there. Preach a long time on God. Long time on creation, long time on heaven and earth. It's the very first sentence of the Bible. A sentence, if it's grammatically correct, is clear in its meaning. It's pretty clear. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So the Bible opens with clarity. Some may not like what it says, but it's unmistakably clear. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Again, that's a sentence. A sentence expresses a complete thought. And this is a thought concerning the beginning, concerning God, concerning creation, and heaven and the earth. So the very first statement of Scripture is an authoritative declaration of the fact of God, the fact of creation. Isaiah 40:28, God is called the Creator. Isaiah 43:15, He's called the Creator. Romans 1:25, He's the Creator. 1 Peter 4:19, He is referred to as a faithful Creator. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. With that statement, the Word of God affirms the existence of the universe and that everything in it is the product of God's creative act. He is the Creator of all things visible, of all things invisible. Man thinks he's so intelligent when he discovers something. There's a lot of things that man has not discovered, never will discover, that God has created. He is the Creator of every form of energy, of every form of matter, of the speed of light, of nuclear structure, electromagnetism, gravity, and every law by which nature operates. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So the Bible begins by presupposing God. The Bible does not begin with arguments or reasonings for God. In the beginning, God. No argument, no reasoning. The Bible does not even open with an explanation about God, but with a statement, a declaration. In the beginning, God. The Bible does not begin with evidences of God. In fact, the Bible never seeks to prove the existence of God. Never. But rather just declares God and reveals God. In the beginning, God. Again, no explanation of God, but we do have here a revelation of His being. In the beginning, God. So it opens with a monumental statement. It is a statement of great immensity, It is a magnificent and majestic statement. It is a very profound statement. It is a penetrating statement. Penetrates everything. In the beginning, God created. It is a consequential statement. It is an attention-grabbing statement. The very first sentence of the Word of God should grab our attention. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It is an awe-inspiring statement. It is a statement that denies, refutes atheism, no God. It is a statement that refutes polytheism, many gods. It is a statement that refutes pantheism, that is, the world is God and God is the world. In other words, God is just an unconscious force. In the beginning, God created. It does away with pantheism. Certainly, it does away with evolution, and we'll not get into that. It does away with humanism, because humanism begins with man, and the Bible begins with God. So it denies atheism, polytheism, pantheism, evolution, humanism, and we could mention many other things as well. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What is declared there is unmistakable, and it's not arguable. You can't change what that says. So with these opening words, if a man were to open the Bible, read the very first sentence, he is immediately brought face to face with God. He doesn't like that, but immediately. We're not brought face to face with our problems or our circumstances. We're brought face to face immediately with God. In the beginning, God. And I believe that opening statement is foundational. It is foundational, of course, to the book of Genesis. But it is also foundational to all the Word of God. And it is foundational to living life. In the beginning, God. Most read these words and see only the subject of creation. But what is the emphasis of that sentence? It's God. God is the emphasis. Yes, it declares creation, but creation is not the emphasis. Created the heaven and earth is not the emphasis. The emphasis is that third word, God. That's the emphasis. And as you read down through the Genesis 1 and 2, and when you have an account of the creation, God is still the emphasis. So the emphasis is in the beginning, God. So in this message, we're not going to concern ourselves with the creation account, but we want to focus upon these five words, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. And we want to see what these words reveal about God and how they should influence our lives and give meaning to our lives. Those who believe evolution have no meaning to their life. They came from nowhere and they're going nowhere. There's no meaning in life. It's no wonder they're depressed. Their life doesn't mean anything. In the beginning, God, that gives meaning to life. Without God, there is no meaning of life. For the evolutionists to answer the question, why are we here? They can't answer that question. They have no idea. Again, they came from nothing. Or they came from nowhere, they're going nowhere. No meaning to life. So we're going to look tonight at Creator God and a meaningful length. The first thing we're presented with here is that God is reality. In the beginning, God. Does not open with a defense of God. And it certainly does not open with an apology for God. It opens with the existence, the actuality, and the reality of God. In the beginning, God. It's a very emphatic, straightforward declaration and statement of the existence of God. There's also a statement about who He is. In the beginning, God. Those four words tell us who He is. In the beginning, God. So what's that tell us about God? Well, as Brother Mark gave a devotional week four last, it reveals that He's self-existent. It reveals that He's eternal. It reveals that He's not bound by time. He always is. There was never a time when He was not, nor shall there ever be a time when He is not. The fact that He is eternal means that He's infinite. You and I cannot comprehend eternity. We cannot comprehend that which has no beginning or ending. It's infinite. God is infinite. God is unlimited. God is immeasurable. God is incomprehensible. Oh, we can understand things about God, but the totality of God is incomprehensible. It is a declaration of His self-sufficiency. In the beginning, God created. He is not dependent. He was not dependent in Genesis 1:1 upon anything or anyone. And He still isn't. His self-sufficiency is seen throughout the creation account. He's not answerable to man. Romans 9, verse 20, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Oh, people tend to forget this truth. God is not answerable to you and I. God does not owe you an explanation. He does not owe you an explanation of why something happens. He's God. And He is not accountable to you and I. There are a lot of God's people that don't know that truth. God doesn't owe you an explanation. It's also a declaration of His power and His faithfulness. The word God, of course, the Hebrew word Elohim. It's plural. It's an inclusive of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now that word Elohim is made up of two words. El, E-L, meaning strength or the strong one, power. And then the word Ohim, meaning to swear, to bind oneself by an oath, conveying the idea of faithfulness. So the idea is He is the strong and faithful one. In the beginning, the strong and faithful one created the heaven and the earth. So the very word God reveals that He's the one who can. He's the one who can. If He could take nothing and make something, He can handle your problem. He is the faithful, strong one. His power is seen throughout the creation account. And again, His power is independent. All creation depends upon Him, and He depends upon none. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need our help. How small would God have to be to need me? How small would God have to be to depend upon you and I? He'd have to be a pretty small God. He'd have to be smaller than us, and that's what people like. They like a God that's smaller than them. The word created is a Hebrew word, bara, meaning out of nothing. Out of nothing. You can't make anything out of nothing. You can't even grab nothing. But God took nothing and made something. Hebrews 11:3, the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made by the things which do appear. Which goes along with that word created, bara, out of nothing. So it speaks of the power of God. It speaks of His, this first sentence declares His sovereignty and His authority. By sovereignty, we mean He's, to simplify it, we simply mean that He's above all. He's beyond all. He's supreme. He's paramount. Why would anyone want a God that was not that? Amen. He is sovereign. Necessitates that He possesses dominion and authority. That's what people don't like. He's God. He has dominion. He has dominion over all things. He has authority. His power and His authority are revealed all through the creation account. He created everything according to His good pleasure. He could create this way, He could create that way. However He created, it was according to His good pleasure. He didn't need our advice. He still doesn't. He was and is accountable to no one. In the beginning, God created. That is a declaration that He is a God of design. He is a God of order. He is a God of knowledge or wisdom, omniscience. He had a plan. In the beginning, God created. He had a plan of creation. He had a design in His mind. And everything He did was orderly. Everything. Everything was according to God's order. And as you consider the universe, this very first sentence of the Bible is a declaration of His omniscience, His wisdom. And again, He was not dependent upon anyone or anything, was all according to the good pleasure of His will. It is also a declaration of His distinctiveness. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That statement distinguishes Him from creation. That's very important. The very first sentence of the Bible distinguishes God from creation. That is, He is set apart from creation. He is set apart from that which is common. Man has this awful tendency to want to bring God down to their level and below. God is holy. The root meaning of holy is set apart. He's not the man upstairs. He's God. He is set apart from all else. Nothing can compare to God. And when we try to use analogies to explain God, you can't hardly do that without blaspheming the Lord. Beware of scaling God down to the level of creation. Don't ever do that. People will say, well, when you pray, you just talk to Him like you talk to your neighbor. No, you don't. He's not your neighbor. He's God. He's distinct from all. He's separate from that which is common. You do not approach Him without reverence and awe. So, it is also a declaration of the personality of God. In the beginning, God created. created. God is not a mere force in the universe. There is a sharp distinction drawn in Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8, between the gods of the heathen. They have ears, but they hear not. They have eyes, but they see not, and so on. But our God is personality. Our God is living. Creator God is personality. Creator God, and by that we mean He has a will. He has thoughts, and so on. And we see this in the account of creation. In verse 2, we see, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And throughout Genesis 1, I didn't bother to count, but you can, you read two words over and over and over and over, "and God, and God, and God," followed by a verb. And God did something. It's not just a force. And God, we see that He speaks. And God said. And when He speaks, He does so with power. And God said, and it was so. And that's still true today. God speaks, and it's so. That's all He has to do. He doesn't even have to do that. But God speaks. He sees, and God saw. He names, and God called. He blesses, verse 28, "and God blessed them," speaking of Adam and Eve. So in all of this, God is a living reality. Now people say all the time, "I believe in God." Don't just take that as a statement of fact. "I believe in God." Here's what I think most people mean when they say that. It's like God is a canvas in which, on which he or her draws their portrait of God. What it is they believe in a God that they have drawn to their specifications. I believe in God. Well, you need to explain what you mean by God. Are you talking about God as He's presented in the Bible? Or are you talking about the God that you've drawn to your specifications? World of difference. But in this very first sentence of Scripture, who God is revealed. And again, we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks. And for you and I, this God that is revealed in the very first sentence of the Bible must be more than a belief. Yes, we are to believe God. We are to believe that He is. There has to be more than that. It has to be more than a point of theology. If our life, if we're going to live a life that honors Him, He must be a known reality. A known reality. I believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States. That's not a known reality to me. It's a belief. Been taught that. I've never met George Washington. I have met God. I've never talked to George Washington. I have talked to God. So you see what I mean. He must be a known reality, not just a belief. And this is regardless of time, place, circumstance, or condition. In the beginning, God. A lot is said about God in that first sentence. reverence Him. Bow to Him. Trust Him. Worship Him. The second thing, we see God is reality. Secondly, He's relevant. In the beginning, God. These are relevant words. They're words that are applicable and connected. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So what follows the word God is connected to Him. He's relative. We must view God as relevant and connected to our life. He's relevant to your problems. He's relevant to your needs. He's connected. So often we get so wrapped up in our circumstances and the struggles and the needs of the moment. We get so wrapped up in these things that we become unmindful of the relevancy and connection of the Almighty, faithful, omniscient Creator of all. He's relevant no matter what the time, no matter what the place or circumstance or condition. I've had people through the years, I suppose we've all done it, try to convince me, they won't do it in exact words, but try to convince me that somehow God's not relevant to their situation. He's relevant. Thirdly, in the beginning, God. He's the starting point. He's the starting point. The Bible starts with God. It does not start with us. It starts with God. This is a lesson for living. Living your life, do not start with yourself. Start with God. When you have a problem, don't start with the problem. Start with God. How many churches, how many marriages would be spared if people, instead of starting with the problem, started with God? A lot of problems wouldn't even exist if people started with God. In other words, the first thing is God. So when we read those first four words, in the beginning, God, you can paraphrase that by simply saying, first, God. That's a good way to live. First, God. First, God. That's to be the order of our life. If that's not the order of our life, regardless of time, regardless of place, regardless of circumstance, regardless of condition, if that is not the order of our life, we're out of order. First, God. That is, in the beginning, God. That is a statement of the preeminence and the dominance of God. So the first four words, in the beginning, God. This is more than just saying some things about creation. In the beginning, God is foundational to living life. If we would learn that lesson, start with God. Start with God. You don't get on the phone, you don't get on the computer and contact 150 people. Start with God. That's where we're to start. Husband and wife have difficulties, start with God. Church has problems, start with God. You have relationship problems with other people, start with God. It's a very simple concept, but it's one that hardly anyone follows. In the beginning, God. Notice it does not begin with the seen. It begins with the unseen. We would be wise to begin the same way. Begin with the unseen, not the seen. People become so focused on the seen that they forget about the unseen. It does not begin with the physical. It begins with the spiritual. In the beginning, God. It does not begin with that which is passing. It begins with that which is permanent, God. These are all good lessons in living life. It does not begin with the temporal. It begins with the eternal. That's how the Bible begins. And we realize that there are other things, there are other matters in our life. We all realize that. But if we would just remember this simple truth, first God. Before you talk to anyone else, talk to God. Talk to God. And I guarantee you, if you do that, you won't talk to as many people as you do. The very first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We hear God say, no other before me. That's what Genesis 1:1 says. In the beginning, God. No other before me. It's a good way to live life. That's the starting point. Fourthly, we'll hurry. Again, this is the first sentence of the Bible. A sentence must have a subject. It does not have a subject, it's not a sentence. Must have a subject. Must have a predicate. Everything in the sentence relates to the subject. Now, in this sentence, God is the subject. In the beginning, relates to God. The word created goes back to God. The words the heaven and the earth go back to God. Everything centers upon the subject. And the subject is God. The theme of this sentence is not creation. The theme is God. The topic is God. The substance is God. The essence of the statement is God. And again, that would be a good way to live life. God is to be the subject of our life. Not our problems, not our needs, not our wants. God is the subject. He is to be the dominating factor. He is to be the object. He is to be the center of our life. Everything in our life is to go to Him. It's the center around Him. In that statement, God, in the first sentence here, the statement God is the highlight of the sentence. That's what we mean by the subject. That's the highlight. It's the main feature of the sentence. The word created is not the highlight. It's not the feature. In the beginning, God. That's the highlight. God. That's the subject. God is to be the highlight and main feature of our lives. He's to be the center of everything we do. How we think. What our interests consist of. He's to be our goal. He's to be our aim. And on we could go. But we're running out of time. Fifthly, God is the source. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God is the source. God is the fountainhead of this sentence. We need to live our lives always conscious of the fact that all we have and everything that we'll ever need comes from Him. He's the source. Don't ever forget that. He must be recognized as the owner and the dispenser. In God there is strength, in God there is peace, in God there is contentment, fulfillment, and happiness. And life was not designed for man to find these things apart from God. And man does not find these things apart from God. The world is in search of happiness, but they will not find it apart from God. Not going to happen. So recognizing God as the fountainhead will cause us to be mindful of Him. Sixthly, God is the authority. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We referred to His authority when we spoke of His power. He is the authority and power of that statement. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Life must have a master. Life must have an authority. Everybody serves a master. Everybody is under authority. Yourself may be your master, but everyone has a master. Everyone has an authority. What that does is places us in a position of submission. We submit to our master. Work could be your master. You submit to it. Recreation could be your master. On and on. But life was designed to be lived recognizing the authority of God and obeying and yielding to His authority. Life was designed for God to be the master and for man to be the subject. And your life will be much better if God is the master, recognized as master, and you recognize yourself as the subject. And regardless of time, regardless of place, regardless of circumstance, regardless of condition, God is the master. We are the subject. God's authority, God's government, God's claims. He created us. He has claim upon us. Men do not like that, but the sooner you submit to that, the happier you will be. He has boundaries. He set boundaries in creation. As you look through the creation account, there's boundaries everywhere. And everything, when everything stays within the God-ordained boundaries, everything is orderly. You get outside of the God-ordained boundaries and you have chaos. That's true of life as well. So, in closing, Adam and Eve had a wonderful life in the Garden of Eden until they disregarded God's design for living. And God's design for living is very plainly declared here in Genesis 1 and verse 1. Today, the vast majority of people, the vast majority of those who claim to be saved, live lives of frustration, exasperation, dysfunction, chaos, turmoil, unrest. Why? Well, it's because of the way I was raised. Well, there's a man in the Bible that refutes that, Joseph. Nothing, I mean, there's nothing pointing into Joseph's life that would make you think that he'd ever mount anything. People live lives of frustration and exasperation because they disregard and rebel against God. That's the plain, simple truth. And as a result, their lives are a tangled mess. And the more they try it to do, the more they try to do it their way, the more entangled they become. And they live in a downward spiral. How sad. How sad. But there is a life of strength, of peace, of contentment, assurance, fulfillment, and happiness. But it is not apart from God's design. In the beginning, God. There we find God's design for a useful life. It's sad, and please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But a lot of people's lives are useless. They really are. I mean, they're useless. I'm not, when I make that statement, I'm not devaluing their life. The life they're living is useless. There is a design for useful life. There is a design for an extraordinary and worthwhile and meaningful life. It all centers upon God. In the beginning, God. So from that very first sentence, again, we preach a lengthy, lengthy series. But from that very first sentence, you can take everything in the Word of God and go back to that sentence. In the beginning, God. Isn't it wonderful? People open the Bible, they'll read that, it doesn't mean anything to them. But when I read God, it booms. That's where our hope is. Our life centers. Our life is dependent upon that. Again, I've said many times, I don't understand why anybody would want a God that they can control. People can't even control their own everyday affairs, and they want a God so small that they can control him. That's pitiful. I have no control over God, and I'm glad. I'm glad that none of you have any control over God. I'm glad that circumstances don't have any control over God. God is not a reactionary God. He's God. And he does as he pleases. And we have the wonderful privilege of knowing him. And it ought to be our desire to know him better every single day. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us, verse